As you think about your life in Christ, as you think about things that you have done, are doing, nearly everybody here, as I tried to think about this realistically, nearly everybody here has been involved in ministry. Now, for most of you, it's not been full-time ministry. For some of you, it was at a point in your life. But it's been ministry as part of a congregation, or maybe you've helped out a particular organization or ministry outside this church. Or maybe it's just while doing life. Most of you have been involved in ministry. And at some point or another, it's very common for us to ask ourselves, am I doing ministry in the right way? In this morning's message, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about this brief period that he was with the Thessalonians. And we said that it was really only about 2 or 3 months long before they were forced to leave. And then his team ministered in Thessalonica. And from that short, brief time, actually, we are able to see descriptions of ministry being done the right way. So once we're through these descriptions in our passage, it's going to give us a way to look at the ministries that we're involved in. We can check ourselves, we can compare ourselves and see how we're doing ministry. And I think this will be a help for us, the ministry that we're doing now, in whatever sense that may be, but as well as in the future. So we're going to see various ministry descriptions, important descriptions, but there is one description that I really want to emphasize. So even though I haven't actually even read the passage yet, take a look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and slide down to verse 4. It's from verse 4, especially towards the end, I think, for most Bibles, that we get the main idea that I think is behind the descriptions of doing ministry right. So here it is. Ministry is done the right way when, above all, it seeks to please God. Ministry is done the right way when, above all, it seeks to please God. It's interesting that Paul does not have this bottom line idea at the beginning of his passage, and he doesn't have it like as the reinforcing end thought either. He sticks it in the middle. So sometimes to really find out what that main idea is, you have to be discerning to get into it, but it is the main idea, I believe. All the other descriptions that we're going to go through, they're great. They're helpful. But what's most important is that ministry seeks to please God. So I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to get into the various descriptions. Paul says, For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our reception among you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been treated abusively in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not intending to please people, but to please God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is our witness, nor did we seek honor from people, either from you or from others, though we could have asserted our authority as apostles of Christ, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. In the same way, we had a fond affection for you, and we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So now let's go through and see the descriptions. The description of ministry being done the right way in verses 1 and 2 is that it has gospel boldness. Now, for those of you who are observant, normally I would have that title, right? That title portion, I would put it in bold print. That's typically what I do for any major point. I'm only putting one thing in bold print this morning, and that's on purpose, and it's to try to reinforce this idea of really what is the main idea of the passage to reinforce. For now, the first description that we see is that ministry done the right way has gospel boldness. Before we talk about boldness of Paul's ministry team, I want to point some things out from verse 1. Starts out, for you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, you yourselves know. Paul's going to end up using this phrase, you know, 5 different times in this short letter. And it's like he was trying to appeal to them, their personal knowledge of the team. Because apparently in Paul's absence, his reputation, the team's reputation was being attacked by those who had not believed. And some of us have been the recipients of attacks. Some of us have been the recipients of like false rumors of other people. It goes a long way to counteract those rumors and accusations if we can honestly say to people, look, you know what I'm like. You know, you've seen how I operate. And the hope is that by simply then recalling what they've seen, what they've experienced, that those attacks or the rumors can be dispelled. So first, Paul appeals to the ministry that the team ended up having with the Thessalonians and saying that it wasn't in vain. In other words, there were results from it. There were good results. And that's why he says in verse 2, it's despite the fact that they had suffered in Philippi, and that was just before getting to Thessalonica, they had suffered in Philippi, but even so, they had boldness when it came to the gospel. In the original language, the word boldness is a compound. New Testament loves compounds, putting things together, right? Like two nouns or a preposition and a noun. Boldness is a compound of the words speak and all. Speak all. So gospel boldness refers going to not holding back anything when it came to the gospel. Not holding anything back of the good news despite, and then you can kind of fill in the blank of why they would not hold back. In the case of his team, it was despite having gone through suffering and mistreatment. Despite those things, they did not hold back. They came with boldness when it came with the gospel. We're going to zoom through these. The next description of ministry, the right way, is in verse 3, and that is that it is a true help. So as you look at verse 3, numerous Bible versions have the word exhortation. Other Bibles just have the word appeal. The root of the word refers to coming alongside to help. The majority of times when Paul uses this word in the New Testament, it ends up getting translated as comfort or encouragement. There's a word related, like by the root of the word, it's related, where Jesus tells the disciple this in John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Okay, that's a related word. So the idea that's behind comfort or encouragement or exhortation is that the words that are being shared are a true help. Now the kind of help that it's going to be is going to vary. It's going to depend on the need. So if it's comfort, the person might need help for the pain that they're feeling. Or if it's encouragement, the person might be doubting themselves. If it's exhortation, maybe the person needs to hear a truth, maybe for the first time. Maybe it's reinforcing something that they've kind of forgotten. In the case of the Thessalonians, they needed salvation. They needed God's rescue, right? So ministry, the right way, is a true help. And then for contrast, Paul then says what their ministry was not. It didn't come from error. The word for error there, the plain Jane meaning of that word, means wandering or straying. The thing to take away from that is that a wandering or a straying can be intentional or unintentional, right? And that's what's true with this word too. You can have a straying from truth, you can have a wandering from truth, that is intentional, or it could be unintentional. If you could take a look at your Bible for that verse. If your Bible uses the word error, it's taking a more neutral approach as to about that wandering, that straying. But others imply that it was intentional, or it could be intentional, and that's why they would use the word deceit. For some of us, we have the word deceit that comes in later. But whether it was intentional, whether it was unintentional, Paul's saying our exhortation wasn't that. Next, he says it didn't come from impurity or it didn't come from impure motives. This word, as you could probably think of, even in our language today, this word can definitely have a sexual undertone to it. And we're going to think, well, of course, Paul's ministry had no sexual overtones, you know, to it. Unfortunately, we know people that would call themselves ministers, like even of the gospel, that have connected something sexual to the ministry that they maintain. This was true about false prophets like David Koresh. Vivian and I watched a 3-part documentary recently about David Koresh and Waco on Netflix. Maybe you happen to see that. From my mission contacts as well, I know that there are women in Africa. This is an ongoing thing that are being taken advantage of by those who call themselves prophets of God or call themselves ministers of God. So using ministry for sexual purposes does occur in numerous religions. And that kind of impurity existed in the religions of Paul's day as well. And he's saying, that's not us. That's not the way that we operate. Lastly, their ministry wasn't by way of deceit. In the original language, the root of that word has to do with catching something with bait, using bait. So with regards to their message, their exhortation, there was no gospel bait and switch. There was no making people think that they were talking about one thing, but it was really another thing. Those are the negative things, and he's saying this is what they were not, but I don't want us so much to remember these negative descriptions, but remember the positive one. The words that they used in their ministry were a true help. And then Paul gets to what really is his main point in talking about the ministry to the Thessalonians, ministry the right way. There's our bold, has a primary goal of pleasing God. Look at your verse 4. There's actually some important wordplay that's going on in verse 4. The only Bibles I found that showed the wordplay that's going on in the original language were the International Children's Bible and then its cousin, the New Century Version. So here we go. Here's that verse in the New Century Version. But we speak the good news because God tested us and trusted us to do it. When we speak, we are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. And I've tried to make it easier to see that wordplay that's going on there by putting those words in red. So the New American Standard says we have been approved by God. The words means tested and approved. In other words, they were approved because they passed the test. Despite all the things that had happened to them, all the things that they had suffered through, they stayed faithful. And so God entrusted the team with the good news. And knowing that, Paul says, we speak not with the intention to please people, but to please God. When the primary goal in a ministry is to please God, not to make anyone, not any person, not any group happy, member, non-member, Christian, non-Christian, that ministry is being done in the right way. By the way, as you look at that New Century Version of verse 4, it helps us also with a good reality check. Even though Paul and his team had passed the test in the past, you can pick up from this that there's still a sense where he recognizes there's an ongoing testing of their heart, right? That's the idea of on the straight and narrow, not just to say, there was a time when I could tell that God tested me and I came through that test. He gave me the thumbs up. That doesn't say necessarily he's going to let you slack in the future. He wants us to stay on that straight and narrow. Ministry is being done in the right way when it has a primary goal of pleasing God. So we put that in bold because that is the most important description of right ministry that we're going over this morning. Okay, I'm going to now go even faster with the remaining descriptions found in verses 5 through 8 before we have some final thoughts. Ministry done the right way is without manipulation or greed. This is a tricky thing, and I say this as a person who has been trained speech communication and been a pastor for a couple of decades now. Skilled speakers know how to manipulate a crowd. You could say they know how to work the crowd, but really I'm using the harder word, manipulate a crowd. There have been numerous times where I have thought in my days, I know how I could push a congregation's buttons. I know how I could kind of force a response type of thing. This is something that pastors and other speakers deal with. So speakers that are skilled know the buttons to push to get the people to respond in a certain way. When Paul says flattering speech, he's not talking about paying somebody a sincere compliment about, you know, how they look today or maybe how they did in a particular work. He's talking about manipulation. You know the particular expression, right? Flattery will get you nowhere. Do you know its cousin? Flattery will get you everywhere. For some people, that's true. And Paul tells him in verse 5, we never came with flattering speech, as you know. Again, he's appealing to the fact that they know them. They couldn't be falsely accused of this because the team had been in the presence of the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians had experienced their ministry. And it also says that the team didn't come with this pretext for greed. You know what the root of the word greed is in the original language in the New Testament? The root of the word greed means desiring more. I'm not greedy, I just want more. Greed was a temptation for those that traveled along in the time of the apostles. It still is today. I can think of at least one minister I know, and I thought that I would say something like this. If I talk about a minister that I know, I want to make it clear that I'm not talking about anybody in this region, and I'm not talking about anybody who's part of the Evangelical Free Church. But this person was very comfortable in telling me that the reason that they pursued being a minister was because it paid well. And that depends on your church size, right, and the kind of church that it is. Sex scandal that we refer to and monetary scandal are two of the biggest reasons that people get turned off today to Christianity. True? But we need to emphasize that when there are people that have scandals like that, that they are getting away from the true faith, right? When they do that, they're not living out the faith, they're departing from the true faith. Why is it that Paul says at the end of verse 5, God is our witness? Well, he just got done saying that God is the one who examines hearts. And so when it comes to ideas of pretexts, he uses the word pretexts. Those kind of things can be hidden, right? If somebody has a pretext behind their ministry, that could be hidden. That's in the heart. And so you can do that, and other people won't realize it. People won't know. But God knows. And God knew that there was no hidden greed in them. Next description of ministry the right way is that it has no emotional insecurity. Imagine giving this kind of a talk at a pastor's conference. This would be stepping on the toes of leaders big time. I'm actually putting together two things that are mentioned in verse 6. The first one is that they didn't seek honor from people. In other words, they didn't seek out praise. It's good to encourage people. It's good to thank them for the things that they do, like in a church family. That's scriptural. But if somebody is doing things constantly to get praised, there's some emotional insecurity there. And that's not a good thing for ministry. Second thing mentioned in verse 6 has to do with asserting authority. So you may have noticed in verse 6 that it says apostles of Christ. Some think that the plural there is because Paul is connecting himself with the 12. Others think that this is referring to the team's authority. They were sent out by the Church of Antioch, so it's the idea of that as missionaries, they had a certain authority that they went with. Either way, Paul's saying that they weren't what we would today call as top down. They weren't top down in the way that they handled themselves. If somebody is in ministry and they constantly have to assert their authority top down, like on others, I think that too can be a sign of emotional insecurity. And again, it's not a good thing for ministry. Being too top down is also a cause for scandals that we have seen in the church today. I'm going to mention the last two briefly because I find that they're actually kind of thematically related. The next description of ministry the right way is that it is gentle and caring out of verse 7. So I'm not really going to go in very deep into verse 7. But I did notice that if you have the New International Version this morning or you have the New Living Translation, yours is going to be very different from what I read. Christian, CEV, Christian, what does CEV stand for? I just blanked out what the CEV stands for, sorry. But those three versions do not have the word gentle. Most of us, if you have another Bible or your pew Bible, you have the word gentle. Those three have the word children instead. And you think, what in the world? How can you, why would they be so different in that? The reason has to do with the ancient manuscripts that they're using. If you compare the words in the original language, there was one letter of difference. One letter gets added to the beginning of the word. And you know that the way it is in English, right? We can have a word, but when you add a letter on the front of it, it makes a completely different word. Same thing in New Testament Greek. So that's why some Bibles have a wholly different word, children. The idea gentle, I think, is pretty clear, the way that they would have acted. If the word is children, perhaps Paul was focusing on the sense of innocence, is what the thought is, innocence in ministry. Although it's true that some kids can be gentle as well. When we think about how tender a mom is with her nursing child, because he then goes to that in verse 7, imagine the tenderness of a nursing mom. It's the opposite of top-down assertiveness. So this is bringing out the idea of nurturing and caring. And that's how Paul and his team had been with the baby Christians, right? These new believers that were in Thessalonica. The last description, verse 8, extends that motherly image, saying that ministry done the right way has emotional connection. The Bibles use phrases like fond affection or affectionately desirous. Other Bibles simply say, we loved you. But the word that's translated as fond affection or whatever you happen to have, it's unique. It's a unique word. It's not one of your typical words for love in the New Testament. This is the only time that the Apostle Paul uses this particular word. But then he says at the end of the verse how the team, how the congregation there have become very dear to Paul and his team. So I've then gone ahead and I've put those together to say that there was an emotional connection between the believers there and the team. And if you have a version that says you had become, that's correct. So this is speaking of how an emotional connection can grow over time, even in a place of ministry. That's, I think, an honest description of what actually happens a lot of times in ministry, or it should happen, that when ministry is over a period of time, that there's a growing sense of closeness. So this could be between pastors and congregations, right? We just celebrated our 14 years here. There's probably a sense of growing connection between us, but also teachers in their classes. Whether it's for Pioneer Clubs or Sunday school, teachers and classes also go through this sense of a growing sense of emotional connection. But even for mission teams, as I thought about it, even if it's a briefer time, where then they're bonding with the nationals that are there, there can also be a sense of growth in that sense of connection. Emotional connection is an indication that ministry is being done in the right way. How great that Paul says that the team not only shared the gospel with them, but their own lives. Some people might relate this nowadays, you know, in our terminology, to talking about being transparent, right? Transparency with them. The word has to do with Paul's team having shared their thoughts and emotions. This is a different level of connection when you can talk about sharing thoughts and emotions with others, especially in ministry. And they likely had physical activities that they shared with them too, but those activities demonstrated this emotional connection that they had together. This is what we're trying to reinforce this morning. Ministry is done the right way when, above all, it seeks to please God. I think that's Paul's main point in this part. And we can break down, you know, things into Paul's ministry and his message and his methods. But behind all that, or you could say above all that, there is this deep desire to please God with what they did and how they did it. And this is because the team members themselves had been so impacted in their own lives by what God had done. They were so in love with the truth of the good news that they couldn't help but want to please God, to have that as the forefront of their ministry. So the main thing for us to think about this morning is to say, are we doing ministry the right way? The main thing to say with regards to this is if we can sincerely say before the Lord that we're desiring first and foremost to please God in that ministry, then we can have confidence in our efforts, be they big or be they small. And sometimes focusing on what's been called the audience of one, right? You've heard that expression before, focusing on the audience of one, sometimes that's the only thing that sustains us in the midst of ministry, that takes us through. So that's the main thing, but I want to go ahead and put those other descriptions up and think through those two. So here they all are together. Thinking about our ministries as individuals or as ministries within the congregation or ministry as a whole, as a church family, has gospel boldness. This is something that we have to ask ourselves. Some people hold back certain parts of the gospel nowadays because they think this is how the culture is going to react. We don't want to do that. We want to be sharing all the gospel. We would say sometimes in terms of sharing the gospel, the bad news and the good news, right? The bad news that takes us to the good news. We want to have that boldness of speaking it all, of sharing it all. And so we can ask that about ourselves. Next, is it a true help? Are the ministries that we're maintaining, is it a true help? And remember, we said that there are different kinds of help, the way that they minister to people, the kind of ends that you're trying to achieve, but is it a true help? If in September, we're going to be having a workshop on a Saturday afternoon, elders have talked about this, where we're going to go over in that entire morning, say about 2 hours, a workshop on the spiritual gifts, because we think that there needs to be a deeper understanding and application of spiritual gifts. This is before we do this database of people's giftedness and abilities and all that stuff. We have exhortation or encouragement as one of those gifts. I'm just going to try to say that a person who is consistently told, that was so helpful, that's the kind of person that's going to have the gift of exhortation or encouragement. If you have people regularly saying to you, well, that's not much of a help, not your gift. Ministry, if it's being done the right way, is meant to be a true help. It's without manipulation or greed. Now, we got to be careful here because this is true for little kids as well as teenagers, as well as adults. It's possible for us as we evaluate ministries to think, is there something of manipulation in there? We know how certain ages act, but we have to be very careful before the Lord in terms of, are we pushing particular buttons? Are we forcing people to do certain things? Just before the Lord, we don't want manipulation to be there. I don't think greed so much is a factor, unless it's greedy for attention or you know, greedy in some other way, but not financial greed, if you know what I mean. It has no emotional insecurity, and this is difficult, because for anybody, especially if it's maybe the first time that they're putting themselves out there, there's going to be some of that sense of insecurity. But it's a sense of having a confidence in how God can use you, even if it's something you've not tried before. Really true ministry that's pleasing to God doesn't have emotional security. It's not trying to get a response from people. It's for Him. It's for His glory. And then those last two, it's gentle and caring, and it has an emotional connection. Now, when the trustees get together, I'm not suggesting they all have a group hug at the beginning of every meeting. Okay? That would be one way to demonstrate a sense of connection. But being concerned about the person that's on your team, whatever that ministry may be, praying for them, not being gruff, not being rude, all that goes into this idea of the way that ministry is done. That could be gentle, it could be caring, it could also have a sense of growing emotional connection. Make sense? It's a lot for us to think about. I'm asking that we think about the ministries that we do individually that's apart from this property or the things that we do together here on this property. But whether we're talking about ministry individually or doing it together, we need to ask God, are we slipping in some of these areas? even though the main one is that we want to please God, are we possibly slipping and getting away from these other areas that show that it's a sense of ministry that's pleasing to God? First and foremost, we seek to please God in our ministries. Amen? Okay? First and foremost, pleasing God. And then when it comes to these other descriptions, they're great descriptions, and they can actually help confirm us, are we actually doing ministry in a way that's pleasing to Him? Lots to think about. Let's pray. Lord, the irony here is that I think that you're showing through the Apostle Paul, maybe in the midst, maybe they didn't even fully realize the irony. They had gotten kicked out of Thessalonica. They were run out of Thessalonica. They had suffered greatly in Philippi. So it's not that they were free from suffering. In spite of that, they were seeking first and foremost to please you. And I pray, Father, that as we have a chance to think about, some may be thinking, I'm not really involved in much ministry. We're not saying it necessarily has to be a part, an extension of the ministries of this church, Lord. You can speak to each believer and show us how, with our relatives and where we work and in the classroom and wherever you take us, that we can have a ministry to people. But it's always to be first and foremost with an idea of pleasing you. But I pray, Father God, that you would give us that wisdom and this insight for those that are in the midst of ministry, that are thinking of being involved in a ministry. This is a time, Father, where we get a pause in the community Bible study, and we get a pause in Pioneer Clubs, and yet we're knocking on the door of Vacation Bible School. It's a great time for us to think about not just what we're doing in ministry, but why. Give us wisdom and discernment and humility, Lord, even as we look to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.